And do that, Matthew 21. We're just going to read a little there. It's short. Hallelujah. First we pray, then we read. Lord, we want very much to rightly and carefully handle your word. It's sharp, it's two-edged, and we got to be careful with sharp stuff. And Lord, we want to properly handle it. May we have ears to hear and hearts to receive what the Lord has to say to us today. In your spirit, God, speak to us. Bless your holy pastor this morning that I could deliver the word in clarity and just that the truth would be truth. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. It's Jerusalem, if you can just picture now, Jerusalem. What a city. What a city today, what a city. What a city it must have been some 2,000 years ago. So we read from chapter 21. When they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey. You're not going to have to look for it. Immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets. Say to the daughter of Zion, that's Israel, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them. I like that. And brought the donkey and the colt, and laid their coats on them, and he sat on their coats. Most of the crowd spread their coats on the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. The crowd going ahead of him and those who followed, can you see that? Ahead and behind, there they were, such a throng, such a great many. And those who followed were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! When he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, who is this? And the crowds were saying, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. Wow. Wonderful. Passover time. That's what we're talking about here. It's Passover time for Israel, then and now. Jerusalem was crowded with visitors at this time. This was an important time. Every Jewish adult from miles around was obligated to attend the celebration. They were called to be here. This had been established some 1,500 years prior. And the number was added to by many, many more who would crowd in from further afield for this great occasion. It's Passover. It's glorious. It's wonderful. This is the place to be, and this is the time to be there. The city was teeming with people. It is estimated as many as 2.5 million people would have crowded into this little city. 2.5 million people. Yeah, it would have been a busy town. It would have been something to be in Jerusalem. They were there to commemorate Passover. 1,500 years earlier, it was from a time when God had delivered his people, you know the story, out of Egypt and the Passover lamb and the 10 plagues and the crossing the sea. A wonderful story. Moses and the people and Aaron and praise God for that great story. This is the beginning of what we call today Passion Week. The passion, and the word passion is right, isn't it? Passion Week, it was so full of energy, but more than that, it's so full of emotion. Passion is emotion. It's depth of meaning. It's pregnant with such electricity, if you will. It's Passion Week. It's not another week. It's Passion Week. It is recorded, as I said, in all four Gospels, which would suggest this is very important. All four Gospels tell the same story. It's easy to find them if you flip through your Gospels. Just look for triumphal entry, and boom, there it is. And it's four or five or six verses. It's so easy to read. You could read them all in minutes. And in a couple of 3 minutes, you could read this whole story through the four different accounts. And they agree. Of course they do, because God's Word agrees with God's word. It confirms it. Now, keep in mind, this is Jesus. This is humble, quiet, and I would suggest soft-spoken Jesus. And ordinarily, you know the stories of Jesus. He would perform great miracles of healings, and then he would say, and tell no one. And be quiet about this. That's hard for me to do. When Jesus does something in my life, it's hard to be quiet. It's okay. We're not supposed to be quiet anymore. But he said, it's not yet time. Do not get people too stirred too soon. It was like, stay quiet. He knew that the word was getting out anyways, and people were thronging around him. Crowds were gathering. We know those stories of Jesus and the great crowds that came to him. Ordinarily, he said, and tell no man. But on this occasion, he comes in to Jerusalem, a city where he would ordinarily avoid, and he walks, rather he rides on this coal, this foal of a donkey, and he makes no secret what he's up to, what he's doing. It's clear from all of what we read here, and the people knew what all this meant, and the timing. And the significance of that, and the place, and the significance of that. All that symbolism confirms prophecy. And here he walks into this city, he and his disciples, and he mounts upon this foal of a donkey, and there he is. This time it is not tell no man. It is an enormous event. It's a huge spectacle. This is big. This is so big. This passage emphasizes that Jesus is the King of glory. King of glory. He is the King of peace. And he is acclaimed by the people. And he is crowned with praise. I felt like we did all of that this morning. As we worshiped, I felt like that. I mean, I'd already walked this journey as I prepared this sermon, but as we sang those songs this morning, it felt like that in my spirit. This was an event. In a matter of speaking, it was the inauguration of the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings. And the King, he comes in peace. Jesus coming into Jerusalem is a major event. Anticipation has been building and building, and you know people were talking. There were rumors of, have you heard about this Jesus, this prophet, this man? Oh, he's not just a man. Have you heard what he says and how he speaks with such authority? And even the demons obey him. Have you heard that he has healed the sick, the blind see, the lame walk? Not just that. Have you heard that he raised this, you know, Lazarus? Have you heard that Jesus raised a man from the dead? Yeah. Wow. I mean, that's what the people were saying. They were talking. There was murmuring. They were going, who is this guy? Who is this guy? I want to meet him. Well, 2.5 million people were not disappointed, because there he is. There he is, the King of glory, the Prince of Peace. There he is for all to see. What a thing. The disciples had identified him as the Christ, the Son of the living God. When Jesus asked, who do you say that I am? You are the Lord. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's when Jesus said, good, I must go to Jerusalem. I must go. And now he has arrived in Jerusalem, such a significant place then and always has been. That's the city of David. This is an important place, and it always will be an important place. Jerusalem is the center of our Christianity. Believe that, folks. The church, this church is a great place for us to gather, but the church, the very heart of the church is Jerusalem. Yeah. Wonderful place. Glorious place. I'm going to go there. I want to go there. We should all go there. Yep. Amen. And then come back, of course, because it would be lonely after that if we all went there. So praise the Lord, though. Reading from the account, as I had read earlier in Matthew 21, the triumphal entry begins with Jesus sending in the two disciples. And he says, go, and when you come to the city, you will find a donkey and its colt. Is it a colt or a foal? I'm sure each one works, I hope. Cowboys will correct me. The farmers will go, no, that's wrong. But instructing them, go and do this, and you will find the donkey and a colt with her, and tie them, and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them. And immediately, he will send them. Jesus told the disciples to do this, to bring the animals to them. And if there was any question as to why they were doing it, they were just to say, the Lord has need of them. So that's really neat. That's really something. There was something supernatural about that. The one who had raised this donkey and who was owner, if you will, of this donkey and its colt would immediately understand. And it doesn't explain how or why. It's not like they had prearranged. He didn't text them earlier and say, Hey, Zebediah, I need your donkey today. And the colt too, if you don't mind. There was no preparation, but there was preparation. This man was prepared. This one who owned the donkey, if you will, and its colt, was prepared. Somehow, he knew that when these two men came and untied them, it wasn't, hey, where are you taking my... It was, I knew. Whether perhaps, it doesn't say, but perhaps a dream, perhaps a word from the Lord, perhaps some knowledge, perhaps the Holy Spirit confirmed it, I don't know. But it happened like that. And immediately he said, yes, take it. And it's like that for us. We need to be prepared. We need to have a sense of God's plan and his purpose. And that comes, very simply, by knowing his language, his words. His acts. We need to know God intimately. And he has given us a way to know him through the word, through prayer, through fellowship, through study, through the church. It's all available. It's wonderful. And we as a prepared people need to do all of those things in order that when the Lord calls upon us, we immediately respond rightly. We are prepared. You can't do that if you don't know his word. You can't know his voice if you don't know the language. You can't understand if you have not experienced prayer. Prayer is something, isn't it? It's alone with God. Alone with God. That is something. We need to press in and be alone with God more often. If you're not a faithful follower, you will not be prepared and will assuredly miss out on God's plan and his purpose for your life. We must daily walk with our Lord and be ready when he calls upon us. It's like, I just watched that movie last night. It was such a good movie, When the Game Stands Tall. I just love that. It's a wonderful Christian movie. I can go ahead and tell you that. And watch it. It's good. Great story. Wonderful messages in it. But there was a point in the game where they were exhausted. And they were playing the number one high school team in all of the U.S. This was big. I mean, high school football in the U.S. is enormous. It would be the equivalent. They draw crowds like our CFL to high school football in thousands and thousands of schools across the states. And here, the number two team is playing the number one team, and the number two team has a lot of players that play both sides of the ball, if you know what I'm saying. They play defense and offense. They're exhausted. It's 100 degrees Fahrenheit outside. It's in the 30s. It's smoldering hot. There is no shade on the field unless you're laying down beneath a towering lineman that just knocked you flat. I mean, that's the only shade, and it's not that welcome. And then he has something to say to you and then steps on your chest as he walks away. But, I mean, this is something. And these poor young men are exhausted come the second half. And the coach says, we've got to use more of our second stringers, the bench, if you will. These guys that, and there was this one fellow, he's like a 140-pound kid. I mean, he's little. And there are guys, the average weight of the linesmen on the opposition team is 300 pounds. I mean, what are they feeding these guys? 300-pound linesmen in high school. Yeah, I'm 15. And, you know, wow. And this little 140-pounder, he's on defense. He's the second line of defense. And this great big guy comes rumbling through and just nails him and flattens him. He almost blew him apart. And that kid got up. But he was ready. Well, the coach said, "You're going in." When he called his number, he said, "You're going in." That kid just, you know, his helmet was so shiny and new. He had never played a down on that field, but he had been to every practice. He had prepared for every play. And when the coach called him in, he put on his helmet, super shiny and clean and new, and this uniform that probably never needed washing since he's played for 3 years in high school. And he runs out on the field just as eager as can be, and he gets flattened. And then he gets up. And it took two guys to lift him up, and he's all wobbly, and they're going, "Maybe you should go sit down." "No, I'm good." And he's probably looking the right, "No, turn around." "Okay, I'm really good." "It's even better now." Yikes. And the second play, he did something amazing. He tackled their running back. He was the last line of defense at this point, and he somehow threw his body, and he tackled, and he saved the play, stopped them short of a first down. I like that. You know, to me, it was fourth down. He stopped them short of a first down. They had to kick a field goal, and they missed because they weren't close enough. What this man, this young man did, he was prepared. And when he was called upon, he was ready. And when he was ready, he was able. And what he did made all the difference. It's like that for us. We need to be prepared and ready. Now, there's another thing here about this man with the donkey. He knew it wasn't his donkey. He had been a steward. Everything we have comes from above. Every good thing comes from God. It's not ours. Nothing is ours. In fact, if you think it is, try to hang on to it past the end of your life. You can't. It will be someone else's. We possess it, if you will, for a while, but it's not ours. Everything is the Lord's. And if we have that attitude, we're good. We're in the right place. Because when the Lord calls upon you to give something of yourself or something of your possession, whether it be monetary or a tangible item or your time or your talent, whatever it be, immediately he gave it. We need to be that way. We will be called upon like that. It's a wonderful thing to be a good steward. Our Lord has every right to request whatever he needs of us. It's like the coach. We don't second guess the coach. The coach calls you out. And that young man didn't go, "But coach, that guy is better than twice my size. Let's go slay some giants, shall we?" Amen. Matthew announces that this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion," that is Israel, "Behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." Now, this was written long before the event of Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. This was something. We get this passage from Zechariah 9:9, the Old Testament. "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." That is pretty specific. That was written hundreds of years earlier. I'd be impressed if somebody could predict something a week from now. That would be impressive. Amen. Isaiah 62:11 also foretold of the coming of the king of Israel, describing him as gentle. Kings don't usually arrive gentle. But Jesus is like that. Jesus is humble and gentle. As he describes in the book of Revelation, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me." That is a wonderful fellowship. But he says, "I'm at the door and I knock. I'm not going to just kick the door in and force my rule upon you. It's by invitation. And I'll wait." And many never open the door. But he's a king. On that first Palm Sunday, the king came in peace. The first time Jesus came, he came as a suffering servant. But the next time he comes, it will be as conquering king. The Lamb of God will return as the Lion of Judah. Secondly, that the king is acclaimed by his people. We read in verses 6 and 7. "The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them and brought the donkey and the colt and laid their coats on them, and he sat on the coats. Most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them on the road." Notice that the disciples were absolutely obedient. They did precisely as Jesus instructed them. That's what disciples do. That's what followers do. The disciples collected the animals. They threw their garments on them to make saddles. And when Jesus was mounted up, the disciples and the people in Jerusalem and all of Galilee recognized the prophetic allusion. They knew their scriptures. They knew what this was saying. And turned the approach into Jerusalem into a triumphal entry. Other people were riding in on donkeys and so on. This, I mean, come on. 2.5 million? I'm sure there was some other long-haired Israelite riding into town on a donkey with some friends by his side, but something was so different. The supernatural was so obvious. This was of such significance. But the people had no magnificent carpets to lay out before the king as he approached in the road to Jerusalem. So they laid their coats. They took off their coats and laid them on the ground. And then they grabbed palm branches and cut them and laid them on the ground. And they made this procession something very significant. And others said, "Who is this? What is happening here?" And it just built such energy, and people from all around were drawn to this event. Many, 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 many people. Many were anticipating that Jesus would come. They'd heard about him. Surely this is the king we've been waiting for. This is the one they prophesied about, that he's going to set us free, going to save us. They were right, and they were wrong. They wanted a savior. They wanted a conquering king to ride in and to take charge and to run the Romans out of Israel. That's what they were looking for. They were looking for a man who would be like David was. Be like David was. That's what they wanted. But that's not who Jesus is. They were wrong about that. But they were right. They wanted a savior. He is our savior. They wanted one who would triumph and set them free. He is all of that. Amen. They were right. Many were anticipating that Jesus would set up his kingdom in Jerusalem, in Israel's capital. And obviously, as the week unfolded, it wasn't so. And those whose hopes were for a salvation from the heavy-handed rule of Rome, their hopes were dashed, and their hopes of cashing in on this prophet, profiting from the prophet, I guess, through healings and miracles of all sorts, it was not to be. And the same thing happens today, ladies and gentlemen. For there can be a tendency within the heart of each of us to cash in on Jesus. Some see Jesus as a good luck charm, a go-to, a 911, a help, but only in trouble. The rest of the time, we're good. We're on our own. Some see Jesus as the one who blesses, and he is. But they want, if you will, some sort of financial blessing, and prosperity, and they're wrong. That's not why Christ came into this world. Jesus did not come to set us free from debt or bless us with a new car or a bigger home or whatever it be. He came for something better than that, so much better than that. We need to realize that Jesus Christ came to die for our sins, to pay the price for our iniquity. If he never does another thing for you and me in our lifetime, he's already done more than we deserve. We already have more to be thankful for. We could never show enough appreciation and thankfulness. His forgiveness is more than enough to merit our loyalty, our affection, our eternal devotion. If he never does another thing for me, for you, if he never gives another blessing to me or to you, I still owe him everything. I owe him my life for what he did at Calvary. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I'm running out of time. I want so much to tell you. There's more, but I'm just going to continue here. The king is crowned with our praise. Did you know that? Our praise is of significance. We're not just singing to sing. When we worship the Lord this morning, oh, we were praising him. And I just loved, I got this picture in my mind of how as he marched into Jerusalem, riding on that donkey, if you will, that triumphal entry, and the great excitement, and the people, Hosanna, Hosanna, they were so jubilant, they were so excited, and they got that right, and as we sang this morning, and there it was again, Hosanna, Hosanna, meaning, save now, save us, Lord, save us. It's a prayer, it's a petition, it's also a proclamation, it's a powerful thing, this statement, Hosanna, Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is what they were saying. And I did some study about this. This is something that was going on anyway. Every time they went to Jerusalem during this pilgrimage, if you will, during the time of Passover, there were songs that they sang, psalms that they sang. They were called the Hallel, which is hallelujah. The Hallel is a wonderful thing. These songs that they sang, and it recognized that there was one coming. And it was songs of triumph and of prayer and of petition and invitation and Lord come, Lord save, Hosanna in the highest. It spoke of this Messiah, this Christ, the blessed one of God. It was Jesus. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, they sang. Hosanna, this representative of God, this Yahweh, was coming. They didn't know it, but they were singing it already. And then they had a reason to sing it. There he was. There he was. That's him. That's who we've been looking for some 1,500 years. He's right there, everyone. Praise God. They fully didn't understand the significance of this event, but the Pharisees did. The Pharisees knew full well all this symbolism. They knew their scriptures. They knew their prophecy. They have studied it. That was their life work. These Pharisees, they knew exactly what it meant. Wait a minute, he's riding in on the foal of a donkey. Wait a minute. What's going on here? And he's inviting this praise. This Jesus who so often shied away from recognition. But now he is receiving it, and rightly receiving it. The praises of the people. And in fact, the Pharisees said, make them stop, Jesus. Stop them. And that's when Jesus said, if they stopped from praising me, the stones and the rocks would have to cry out. This has to happen. This is a supernatural event. And if the people won't praise me, all of creation will praise me. It has to be. They were moved. They were stirred. The word used here comes from the Greek, syso, which is where we get the word seismic, which is where we use, that is a measure of an earthquake, if you will. The quaking, Jerusalem was just shaking with the supernatural. This was something. This was something. Sadly, the excitement of the crowds would end way too soon, because they were not faithful. The passion of Jesus was not their passion. They were there for the spectacle. They were there to cash in. They were there out of just curiosity's sake. True to their human weakness, these same people would just a few days hence be so easily swayed by the influence of sin that they would be shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Just days earlier, "Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest!" Oh my Lord, was that loud enough? Sorry about that. I guess it was, that scared me. Sorry. And I'm pretty sure there's not a single person sleeping now. That's awesome. So that's cool. If you were getting dulled by my voice, that's why I try to change it up a little. But here we go. But praise the Lord that they sang Hosanna. But now, crucify him. On that first Palm Sunday, in closing, one might have expected Jesus, the King, to enter Jerusalem on a mighty steed. But he chose instead a lowly donkey. Before he could come as a king to reign, he had to come as a savior to die. Throughout his life on earth, Jesus was a man of striking contrasts, reflecting both his genuine humanity and his full deity. It is no different in this triumphal entry. A conquering king parades triumphantly into a city with the trappings of glory and power. But there is something very strange about this entry. The king is clothed plainly. But there is something very strange about this entry. The king rides on an unpretentious young donkey and not a dashing war horse. He's meek, not militaristic. His entry is confusing. And it's no wonder that all Jerusalem was perplexed by his identity. Someone has written this of Jesus: "He who is the bread of life began his ministry hungering. He who is the water of life ended his ministry thirsting. Christ hungered as a man, yet fed the hungry as God. He was weary, yet he is our rest. He paid tax, yet he is the king. He was called a devil, and yet he cast out demons. He prayed, yet he hears our prayers. He wept, but he dries our tears. He was sold for 30 pieces of silver, yet he redeems sinners with his life. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, yet he is the good shepherd. He gave his life, and by dying, he destroyed the power of death. This lowly carpenter of Nazareth is also the mighty architect of the universe." That's Jesus. Who is this man? But they failed to recognize that before he could assert his outward sovereignty, he had to rule within the hearts of each man's heart, of each man's life. The greatest need of every one of us is not freedom from Caesar or any other earthly ruler. It's freedom from sin. It's released from the chains. Jesus needs to rule our hearts. But believe you me, he will also rule this world and the universe. For he is Lord. The question of that day is still the question of this day. Who is this man? This is the question that all of us need to answer individually. And I invite you here and now to proclaim him as Lord of your life, to crown him with many crowns this morning. I'm going to read a psalm of Hallel. As I said, these were psalms that the people sang as they ascended up into Jerusalem. They still do this. Here is one of them. The sound of joyful shouting and salvation is in the tents of the righteousness. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I will not die, but live and tell of the works of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I shall enter through them. I shall give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous will enter through it. I shall give thanks to you, for you have answered me, and you have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, do save. There's Hosanna. O Lord, do save, we beseech you. O Lord, we beseech you, do send prosperity. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. Psalm 118. This is what they were singing. And this is who they were singing it to. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest. Lord, as each one of us needs to take very seriously the question, who are you? And who are you to me in reference to my life? Who are you? It's up to us. It does not change who you are. But we need to recognize who you are. And to me, Lord, you are, Lord, you are my salvation. You are my redeemer. You are my friend. You are my joy. You are my consolation. You are my peace and my hope. You are my King of kings. You are my Lord of lords. You are my light. You are my bright morning star. You are the rose of Sharon. You are the great I am. You are all of that, and you are more. Oh, you are my joy. You are my joy. You are my best friend, Lord. I thank you so much for that triumphal entry. I thank you that you willingly went to the cross. You chose me. You saved me. Thank you, Lord, that you love me like that. And may it be our prayer. Hosanna, Lord, save. Lord, save. Lord, I pray everyone in this place has a heart for you and calls you Lord. May each one of us say, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're going to sing in closing, Crown Him with Many Crowns.